Let us reread our text for this evening, John 6, verses 44 and 45. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. This morning, beloved, in our Lord's Supper sermon, our meditation was on Jesus Christ as the bread of life. We saw that he came from God and from heaven, and therefore those who believe in him have everlasting life and will be raised up at the last day. But not everybody believed. Some did not like the claim of the Lord to be the bread of life from heaven. That's the way it was in Christ's public ministry in Galilee in John 6, and it's the way it is today, and it is the way it has always been and will always be. In their unbelief, Christ's detractors grumbled and complained. Verse 41 says, "The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" That is, they rejected Christ's own teaching regarding himself. Because instead of his being the bread of life that came down from heaven, they said, verse 42, "No chance. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, 'I came down from heaven'?" The Lord's response to this is twofold. First of all, he rebuked them. "Murmur not among yourselves," he said. "Quit your complaining against me." And secondly, we're getting closer and closer and into our text. Secondly, he explained why they did not believe on him. "Murmur not among yourselves." You mustn't do that. And now this: "No man can come to me," that is, believe. "Believe on me as to who I say I really am. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father," every last one of them, "comes unto me." That's our subject this evening, drawn by the Father, the meaning, the parallel, and the comfort. The meaning, what it is to be drawn by the Father, the parallel of being drawn by the Father, that is, Jesus says something else which is equivalent to it, and then the comfort of this truth of drawing by the Father. The nub of our text is the meaning of the key word "draw" in verse 44. And so the word "draw," in a slightly different form, is in the theme of the sermon. Drawn of or by the Father. What does it mean when it says, "No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him"? That's the key question. There are, in short, two main ways of interpreting this "draw." The first of them, the most common, though wildly erroneous, is the Arminian, that is to say, the free will view of this drawing. According to this position, this drawing is universal. Everybody, absolutely, head for head, is drawn by the Father. Or some might say, limiting it a little, all who hear the gospel, head for head, are drawn by the Father, with the drawing mentioned in our text. Therefore, they would say, this drawing is not particular, not referring to the elect alone, but for everybody, believers and unbelievers, everybody, absolutely. Either in the world at large, every human being, or at least everybody who hears the gospel. The Arminian view of this drawing also would describe it as a sufficient drawing. Yet not a sufficient drawing in that it means that everybody so drawn will come to Christ, but a sufficient drawing in this sense, that all of those who are drawn, either everybody who hears the gospel or everybody head for head on the whole planet, is drawn to such a point that they can then come to Christ in faith if they use their free will aright. So it's sufficient, this drawing, according to Arminians, not sufficient to save everybody thus drawn, but sufficient to get everybody to the point that if they will, wish, or want it, they can. This leads to a third key word regarding the Arminian or free will view of this drawing. It's resistible. God works upon the sinner up to a certain point, but whether or no the sinner believes and is saved is up to him and his own free will. God's drawing in this text, according to the Arminian interpretation, is resistible. Someone can be really and truly drawn, according to John 6, verse 44, and yet perish. It's often resisted. In fact, most Arminians would even say it's usually resisted. Let me summarize then the Arminian or free will view of the drawing in our text. God draws everybody. Everybody absolutely, or at least those who hear the gospel. They are drawn with a sufficient drawing power, so that each and every person drawn is brought to a position whereby he can believe and be saved, if he wills, or he can reject and be damned. Because God's drawing, according to this view, is resistible, not irresistible. The other view of the drawing is the Reformed or Sovereign Grace interpretation, which teaches that the drawing of John 6 verse 44 is particular. That is, it is not for everybody head for head on the planet, and it's not even for everyone who hears the gospel externally preached. It is only the elect, the sheep, those given to Christ by his Father, those predestined before the foundation of the world. This drawing is for the elect alone. Therefore, this drawing is inward. This is an inward drawing of the heart and soul. It is not merely external. It's not just the outward preaching with the physical ears. It's an inward and particular calling that is irresistible. Which means that the elect, who are drawn inwardly, are definitely, assuredly, and irresistibly drawn to Jesus Christ so that they cannot but believe, so that they trust in him and are saved and receive everlasting life. To summarize then the Reformed or Sovereign Grace view, this drawing is a particular drawing of God's people alone. It's an inward calling in the heart of the elect, and it's an irresistible drawing such that all of God's people believe and are saved through the cross of Jesus Christ. There are two short theological terms which you probably already know, and which you should associate with our text. And the first is effectual calling. This text is about effectual calling. A call from God in the heart that is effectual, that effects the will of God for salvation. Or to fit it particularly to this verse, verse 44, here we have effectual drawing. Effectual drawing. And so it is that our text deals with the second phrase after effectual calling, irresistible grace. Can't be resisted. Because it's a divine operation of God in us by the Holy Spirit. So that our text not only speaks of effectual drawing, but of irresistible drawing. Because if it's effectual, it's irresistible. If it's irresistible, it is effectual. The question, of course, is, and this is a question which has run for hundreds and hundreds of years, which of the two views of the drawing of our text is correct? The Arminian, the free will view, or the Reformed or sovereign grace interpretation? You know the answer. You may not yet know why it is the answer. You will at the end of the sermon. But the answer is the view of sovereign grace. It was very easy and simple to demonstrate and prove this. I'm going to use several arguments, and not one of them is hard to understand. First of all, I want to show you the Greek word draw in our text, how it's used in four other places. There are other instances, but these four will suffice for our purposes. You'll have to do some paging through your Bibles at this point. Let's begin with John 21, verse 11. John 21, verse 11. Dealing with a miraculous draught of fishes at the command of the risen Christ. John 21, verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew, that's the key word, drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So here we have a net of fish, 153 of them, big ones too, not just tiddlers, drawn to land. They were drawn, same word. Moving from John to Acts, we come to chapter 16. Paul and Silas, on the second missionary journey, are in Philippi. The damsel possessed of a spirit of divination has been cured and healed. Verse 19 reads, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, because they made a lot of money out of this poor girl, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace onto the rulers. They drew Paul and Silas, the missionaries. Acts 21 verse 30 is our next text. Acts 21 verse 30. Speaking of Paul being seized. Acts 21 verse 30. And all the city of Jerusalem was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. Here's Paul drawn or dragged out of the temple. Last verse, James 2 verse 6. James 2 verse 6, speaking about the abuse of the poor by the rich. James 2 verse 6 reads, but ye have despised the poor, do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seats. So here's the poor being drawn before the judgment seats. In all four instances, that which is drawn, whether it's a net of fish, or Paul and Silas, or the poor, that which is drawn all the way. Not part of the way, drawn effectually. And that's the word used of God's drawing. his people. Look with me more closely now at that text, not just the word draw, but the few words before it. We have the phrase there, which hath sent me. Now the text, John 6 verse 44, could have read and would have made sense if that phrase were to have been omitted. The text could have read, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. It doesn't say that. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Which raises the question, what is gained by the addition of that phrase concerning the Father, that the Father is the one which sent Jesus? And the answer is twofold. The first point is, well, it further identifies the Father as the one who sent Jesus. And, this is the point of significance for us here, it serves also to explain the drawing. To grasp that, I'll make a few points regarding this sending of the Son. The Father sent the Son. How did he do it? Did he do it irresistibly? So that the Son being sent by the Father really was sent by the Father and didn't say no. Yes. The Father sent the Son irresistibly. And though the Father sent the Son irresistibly, it was in such a way that the Son willingly came as the one sent by the Father. Even as God draws his people, just as he sends the Son irresistibly, and in such a way that his people thus drawn willingly come. The Father sends the Son away from him to earth in his human nature and draws his children to the Son irresistibly and in such a way that the party sent and drawn act willingly. We've looked at the word draw. We've looked at the phrase before the word draw. Now we need to look at the phrase after the word draw. Namely, and I will raise him up at the last day. And here again I say that verse 44 could have been shorter. It could have said, no man cometh to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Full stop. Doesn't say that, it then adds, and I will raise him up at the last day. And you say, well, why is that added? Now, one reason why it's added is that it says something more about the salvation which we have in Jesus Christ, that it includes a gracious resurrection at the last day. It certainly does that. And it serves in the context as an illustration of the characteristics of the drawing. We will be raised up bodily on the last day. How? Will it be a gracious act of God? Yes. Will it be a powerful act of God? Indeed. Will it be an irresistible act of God? Certainly. No one can refuse it. And yet those raised up on the last day, will they willingly come out of their graves in glorious resurrected bodies? Certainly. In other words, it's just like God's drawing of us to Jesus Christ, a gracious, powerful, irresistible act that makes us willing. In other words, just as the Father sends the Son irresistibly, so that the Son willingly comes, and just as the dead in Christ are raised irresistibly and yet willingly, so the drawing in the middle of the text between these two phrases is equally irresistible, and just as much willing on the part of those who are drawn. We also need to see that the drawing of our text cannot be a mere external drawing or a resistible drawing. We need to see that this drawing must be an irresistible drawing, because verse 44 is given by Jesus Christ as the reason why the Jews don't believe in him. I remind you of the drift of the passage. The Lord has proclaimed himself to be the bread of life. The Jews don't believe. We've spoken about verses 41 and 42 already. Jesus admonishes them, "Murmur not among yourselves." And then he explains why they don't believe. And they don't believe, he says, because they can't believe. Because only a particular, inward, and effectual or irresistible drawing will bring them to faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. No man can, and can has to do with ability or power. No man can come to me. You can't do it. It's impossible. No man can come to me. You don't believe, but, you know, well, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's why you don't believe. And I will raise that man up. Those who come, because they are drawn, I will raise him up at the last day. Now think of all the outward privileges that these Jews in this chapter had. They have preaching here. They're not unenlightened heathen. They have superb preaching. They have this excellent preaching at the mouth of the Son of God himself. And no man ever spake as this man spoke. This preaching does not come unaccompanied. Besides the miracle of Christ walking on the water and the ship miraculously coming to land, as the people probably didn't see, besides that, there was that miracle, one of Christ's greatest, in which he fed the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. 5,000 men, plus women, plus children, with this tiny meal miraculously multiplied. They see a miracle. Jesus himself teaches to them. And these are Jews who were brought up in the light of the Old Testament. They have a lot going for them externally. Moreover, these people showed some degree or sort of interest in Jesus Christ. After Jesus wrought that miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, according to verses 14 and 15, the people put 2 and 2 together and said, and in this they were right, this is the prophet that's going to come into the world like Moses. Moses was the one who brought down manna from God out of heaven. Now Jesus has fed 5,000. He must be the prophet predicted in Deuteronomy 18. They were correct in that. But they misunderstood the nature of Christ's kingship in that verse 15 indicated they were going to come and make Christ king by force. So Jesus departed into a mountain alone. According to verses 24 and 25, their interest, though it's carnal, but they had some interest, a natural interest, their interest was such that they came seeking for Jesus. They took ships. Where is this Jesus? Where is he? Where are you going? And then they get a ship, they find him on the other side of the sea and ask, Rabbi, when did you come here? That is, how come you didn't tell us? We want to be with you and hear your teaching. And we also want another meal because we're hungry. After the last miracle and the effects have faded away, give us another meal. But there's some interest, carnal, natural, but some interest. Verse 28, they even ask him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And yet Jesus Christ says to these people who don't believe, no man can come to me. It's impossible. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. despite all the outward privileges that you have had, and despite the interest that you have shown in me, you need to understand this. You can't come to me except the Father which has sent you draw you. And the drawing isn't the external privileges. The drawing isn't a certain natural carnal interest that you have shown. The drawing is something else. And then we need to understand this. This interpretation of the drawing of John 6 verse 44 fits with the explanation of unbelief in many other scriptures. It's the explanation which Jesus himself gives later in John 6, which explains our text itself. I'm referring to John 6 verses 64 and 65. There are some of you, Jesus says, that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, explaining now why they didn't believe him, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me. Same words as in verse 44 of our text. No man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Or, to use the words of our text, except he is drawn from my Father. That's why they can't believe. Staying in John's Gospel, here's John 8, verses 46 and 47. At the end of verse 46, Jesus says, and if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? And then he answers his own question. Here's why you don't believe me. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. You're not of God in election. You're not of God in the atonement. You're not of God in his gracious call. You're not of God. Therefore you don't believe. Chapter 10, verse 26 is, if anything, even clearer. Jesus has told the Jews the truth. They didn't believe. And Jesus says in verse 26, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You don't believe because you're not of my sheep. Not you don't believe, and that makes you a non-sheep. You are not a sheep, therefore you don't, because you can't believe. John 12, we looked at this a few weeks ago. John 12, verse 39. Therefore they could not believe. Same Greek word as is in our text. Therefore they couldn't believe because that Isaiah said again, here's why they couldn't believe, God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Here's a word of Christ in Matthew 11, verse 25. Matthew 11, verse 25. After speaking of those cities wherein Jesus did mighty works, but they did not repent, verse 20, and believe, Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. They didn't repent, they didn't believe, because God hid these things from them. That was the reason. Moving now to other New Testament passages more quickly. Acts 13, verse 48. Paul preaches the sermon. Some believe, some don't believe. Acts 13, verse 48 explains, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And why did the rest not believe? It's because they weren't ordained to eternal life. 1 Peter 2 verse 8 explains why some stumbled at the word, being disobedient. It was because thereunto they were appointed. And one last text in this connection, Revelation 13 verse 8. All that dwell on the earth shall worship him, the Antichrist, the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They followed the beast And just as people today follow all the forerunners of Antichrist and all manner of lies, because they weren't elect, because their names weren't written in the book of life. And all of this is conclusive. Finally, I should point out a sixth reason, though I don't expect you to remember all the six in order. This explanation of drawing accords with many other biblical passages on irresistible grace. Here we're going to go through them quickly again. I want to pile them up so you see the point of Holy Scripture here. Jeremiah 31 verse 3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Everlasting love. The everlasting love in election. Therefore, I have drawn thee. Matthew 11 verse 25. We quoted part of it, the negative part earlier. Now we'll deal with the positive part. Matthew 11 verse 25. Jesus says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, explaining their unbelief and impenitence. And I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast revealed them unto babes. Why did they believe? Well, some were eternally loved. And according to this passage, why did they believe? It's because God the Father revealed them these things to them. Matthew 16, verse 17 is very similar. Peter, upon confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Christ explains how come he understood this. Matthew 16, verse 17. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't understand this because you were the top student in the class. My Father which is in heaven, he revealed it unto you. That's why you believe. An inner, spiritual, irresistible revelation. John 5, verse 21. John 5, verse 21. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. The Son gives life to whom he wants and wishes and desires to give life. And therefore they believe. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And that giving is the fruit of eternal election in time. God gives in time a certain elect person to Jesus so that the person comes to Jesus in faith. Romans 8, verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30, very famous text. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Why does Jesus call? Well, he predestinated them. The calling, the effectual, irresistible call of the gospel in the hearts of the elect, is because God eternally predestinated them. And in the next chapter we read, Romans 9, verse 16. It, that is salvation, believing, everlasting life, being raised up in grace in the last day, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Here's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, the unanswerable question, who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? You believe. Wasn't it a gift? Where did that gift come from? It came from God. You received it. That's why. And here's 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and that was a command that was irresistible, he said, let there be light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in your hearts. Let there be light in an even darker place than the world, which was without form and void at the time, in your heart. God has shined in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God shone to your heart. Therefore you have the knowledge of faith and salvation. And one last verse, Philippians 2:13, I believe it was the text that Professor Engelsman preached on the projector recently. It is God which worketh in you the inward call, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. All of that is summarized in Canons of Dort 3-4, Article 12. This is in no wise affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, this transformation of the heart. Not merely affected by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed His part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or to continue unconverted. But it, this powerful regeneration or transformation, it is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious and ineffable, that is, unspeakable. It is not inferior in efficacy or power or irresistibility to creation or to the resurrection from the dead, as the scripture inspired by the author of this work declares, so that all in whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly and effectually regenerated, and therefore do actually believe. Whereupon the will, thus renewed, is not only actuated and influenced by God, but in consequence of this influence becomes itself active. Wherefore also man is himself rightly said to believe and repent by virtue of that grace received. This is scriptural teaching. This is Reformed teaching. This is confessional teaching, Canons 3, 4, 12. This is Christ's own teaching, John 6, verse 44. No man can come unto me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, personally, particularly, infallibly, irresistibly. And I will raise him up at the last day with the same power with which I drew him. So far, I want to regroup here in order to go a bit further. So far, I have explained Christ's teaching on drawing in John 6, verse 44, a particular drawing of the elect alone, an inward drawing of us in the heart, which is effectual or irresistible. I've showed this is biblical with more than a dozen texts which speak of the drawing in terms of God revealing it to us and in us, or God illuminating our heart with light, or God quickening us or working in us according to His eternal love and predestination. So there are parallels to the drawing. Sometimes it's quickening or calling. But Jesus Christ also parallels and explains John 6 verse 44 in the very next verse. He makes this point, you need to be drawn in order to come to me. And then, in verse 45, the next verse, in order to support and prove and elucidate his statement in verse 44, he says, it's written in the prophets. This oughtn't surprise you. This isn't a new teaching. It is written in the prophets. And they shall be all taught of God. He draws this conclusion. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So we can parallel these two verses of our text, verse 44 and verse 45. In verse 44 we have drawing. There's a drawing work of God. He draws us. In verse 45, the verb is teaching. God draws us. God teaches us. We have particular drawing of the elect alone, and we have a particular teaching of the elect alone. We have an inward drawing, and we have an inward teaching. We have an effectual or irresistible drawing, and we have an effectual or irresistible teaching. And those who receive this particular inward, irresistible drawing are really drawn so that they come to Jesus Christ in faith. And those who receive this particular inward, effectual teaching are really taught so that they know Jesus Christ from the heart with the knowledge of faith. Now let's turn to Isaiah 54. I read some of these verses deliberately at the start of the service and the call to worship, because Isaiah 54 is the chapter from which the quotation is taken. Isaiah 54 verse 13 reads, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." This then explains that this particular inward, effectual teaching or drawing is a divine teaching. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord. It is a peace-bringing teaching, because great shall be the peace of thy children. And this divine peace-giving teaching is for the elect, for spiritual children of the church. All thy children. Not everyone head for head. The Bible doesn't work that way. But all thy true, spiritual, elect children, the true children of Abraham, every last one of them shall be taught of the Lord and receive the peace of the gospel of grace. And if you understand verse 13 as it ought to be understood in the light of verse 10, you will see that verse 13 is a promise of the new covenant. Verse 10 says, "The mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children," included in this covenant. And if you say, all right, it says covenant in verse 10, but how do you know it's a new covenant? Well, Isaiah 54 follows Isaiah 53. And it's not just an accident. The idea is Christ dies on the cross for our sins, Isaiah 53. And therefore, Isaiah 54 begins with a song, "Sing, O barren church that's been unfruitful pretty much and for so long. Sing, O barren that didst not bear. Break forth into sing and cry aloud, because you're going to have a multitude of children." And that multitude of children that the Old Testament church had is described in the book of Acts. It was the gathering of the Gentiles. The Messiah has come. You haven't been able to have children. You've had a few in Israel and the odd Gentile grafted in, but now you're going to have a massive, massive family. And so it goes on to say you need a bigger tent, verse 2, to house them, all the children that you're going to have. And then this new covenant made with all God's people involves the spiritual, inward, irresistible teaching of God's elect. And if you notice what John 6 verse 45 says and what it doesn't say, it doesn't say "it is written in Isaiah and they shall be all taught of God." It doesn't say "it is written by one of the prophets." It says "it is written in the prophets." Which teaches us that Isaiah 54 verse 13, which is quoted indeed in verse 45 of John 6, is the message not only of Isaiah, but of all the prophets. It's written in the prophets. Here's what Isaiah says. I'll give you the exact words. But you know, this is really the message of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and all the other minor prophets all the way to Malachi. In fact, it's written in the prophets. It's the message of all the prophets, from Adam and Abraham all the way to Malachi. It's the message of the whole Old Testament. The message of sovereign grace. It's the message of the prophets, the message of the Old Testament, Jesus is hereby teaching, of this particular teaching of the elect, this inward teaching that is irresistible, so that all the elect being thus taught will know me with the knowledge of faith, will come to me in faith, and enjoy everlasting life. It is written in the prophets. It's written large in the prophets. How come you can't see it? Well, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And the comfort of all this is first of all for each and every believer. You have trusted in Jesus Christ. You have come to him. You couldn't have come to him if you had the so-called free will, because you're totally depraved. You only came because God drew you inwardly, irresistibly. He drew you. And if God went to that length, and he did, of drawing you out of sin and death, then he will draw you, if you die before the second coming of Christ, he will draw you out of your grave. He will raise you up at the last day. The same power which regenerated you will resurrect you, just as it's the same power that created the world in the beginning and that shines light. Let there be light into our hearts. And your salvation was described in the prophets, not only in the words of Jesus, but the whole of the Old Testament, so that you are taught of God. You heard Jesus Christ. You learned of the Father, and therefore you came to him. That's why you're a Christian. And our text, in the light of Isaiah 54, means this too. That your elect children will certainly and infallibly come to Christ and be raised at the last day too. Because they can't come except they're effectually drawn. And all thy children shall be taught of God. And they too will hear and learn and come unto Christ. This passage is also designed, and with this I close, is also designed with regard to evangelism. It was mentioned first of all with regard to evangelism in terms of the negative fruits. Jesus' teachings, the greatest doctrine these people have ever heard, and they're always grumbling and moaning and they don't like it and they're always picking holes. Jesus tells them, don't murmur. And then he says, I'm going to explain to you, I'm not afraid to tell you either, why you don't believe. You don't believe because God is not drawing you. You don't believe because you can't believe. And you can't believe because God isn't drawing you. You don't believe because though I can teach you externally here in Galilee, and you can have Torah readings till the cows come home, you're not taught of God. You haven't heard God. You haven't learned of the Father. Therefore, you don't come unto me. And that's why Jesus is able to cope when so many reject him and depart from him, as the latter part of the chapter goes. He understood. It wasn't given them. I thank thee, Father, as he said in Matthew 11, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and revealed them unto babes. But on the other hand, and here is the hope of our evangelism, our hope is not that man is something less than totally depraved, and if we've got a clever enough packaged message or a convincing enough minister or a fast-talking salesman in the congregation who can apply the same technique to personal witnessing will see people saved. Our hope is that the Father will draw some of these people, that the Father will teach them, and He will teach them inwardly, irresistibly, so that they come and learn and experience eternal life with the people of God and be raised up at the last day. Amen.